and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Fifth book in the New Testament. Yesterday we were out and about driving around, and one of the things I love is that during the summertime, as you go by the parks, there invariably are a number of groups that have gathered together for birthday parties and celebrations of various things, balloons floating and that kind of thing. And it's always sweet to have that time of celebration, celebrating birthdays, celebrating graduations. I know that some of our students graduated yesterday, and so special times they are. Today, as we come into chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we find ourselves at a very special birthday, for it is, you see, the birthday of the church, as we call it, the day of Pentecost. And almost 2,000 years ago, this organism that we are a part of became a reality as Jesus is unfolding his plan for our lives. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So the Feast of Pentecost is the fourth feast in the Jewish religious year, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, all in the first week of Nisan. And then 50 days later, after they wave the wave offering from the wheat harvest, it begins the day of Pentecost. And it is a special time of celebration for the people of Israel, one of the three feasts that they were commanded to join together at Jerusalem for, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. But it was a time of great joy, celebrating God's provision. It was set out in Leviticus chapter 23. The interesting thing about the Feast of Pentecost is that for Pentecost, rather than bringing just the wheat itself, they would actually bring two loaves of bread, and they would wave those loaves of bread before the Lord. But in those loaves of bread was leaven. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, you know that leaven is a picture of sin. And so you say, well, why would the Lord want leaven in these two loaves of bread? Well, you see, because at Pentecost and the birth of the church, he brought together the Jew and the Gentile. He made them one. And in the midst of that, we realize the church is not perfect. There are sinners in the church, and I'm looking at a bunch of them. No, actually, we're all sinners, right? Saved by grace. But we realize that the church is not a perfect organism, but it is an organism designed by God, and one day he will present it perfect, without sin, without leaven. He will present it to his son, the bride of Christ. And so we have this grand and glorious journey going on as we realize that we're a part of something very special. For you see, the church is God's vehicle to share his message, the gospel message, to a world. And I know that many of you are consumed by that. You want to be an instrument in God's hands to share the good news of Jesus. I'd hoped today, and perhaps next Sunday, to have a short video about the next outreach for Behind the Walls, the Bill Glass Prison Ministry. We're going to be going into Pelican Bay, down in Northwest California, just south of Brookings in August. And it is the first time that a group has been able to go into that prison. It's a maximum security prison. They call it a supermax prison. About 1,450 inmates in 2 yards. But God has been doing some amazing things. We started this journey perhaps almost 2 years ago, and then postponement after postponement with COVID and all of that. But it's amazing to see what God is doing through his church. As they prepared a number of Christmas cards last year and 900 Bibles, they wanted to send them in to the prison, which is unheard of, printed materials and so forth going into a prison. And yet, God opened the door for that to happen. And of the 900 Bibles, all but 15 of them were gathered by the prisoners, and they had to come and get them. They didn't take them to their cells and drop them off, along with the Christmas cards to remind them that they were not forgotten. Because you see, just this last week or the week before, for the first time in 16 months, they were able to have visitors to see their families and such. So we're excited about what the Lord's doing, and there is opportunity, and there are a number of people here in the fellowship that are going to be going on that trip. If you're interested in that, we have information. We'll be glad to share that with you. But the birth of this thing, this organism, the church, is an amazing gift to our world. Although the world may not see it as such, we know it to be so. And so the day of Pentecost had come, and suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this amazing event unfolds on the day of Pentecost. You remember in chapter 1, Jesus had told the disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to hang out there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's exactly what our call is, by the way, is to be witnesses to the reality of Jesus. We do it in our workplace. We do it on the street. We do it in our home. We do it wherever we have opportunity, and it's so important. But here we see this outpouring of God's Spirit, a unique and amazing thing that happened. The Holy Spirit, of course, was active in the Old Testament. But now all of a sudden, this relationship changes because it becomes a permanent relationship for each believer, for the Holy Spirit comes into them and indwells them, never to depart, you see. And so the mighty rushing wind begins to blow. The tongues of fire. I've always been tried to visualize that, what that might have looked like, little flames dancing on your head. You could say, Mark, that's what happened to your hair, you know. But what that might have looked like as those were looking on, 120 of them in this place. And it says they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, other dialects. As we read about that in the scripture, the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. And it had an amazing impact on the people around them, you see, because they were filled with the Spirit. And that was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had given, that the Spirit would come upon them in Acts 1, verse 8. And they would receive that power, that dunamis, that life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues is an amazing gift. We'll talk about that probably more in detail when we get to 1 Corinthians, because that deals with the spiritual gifts. But the gift of tongues, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. That's the purpose of tongues, the tongues of angels, if you will, that which is exercised in our prayer closet or in the sanctuary on occasion, where we are speaking to God. We're not speaking to man. It's a message to God. It has been that way always in Scripture, and it continues to be that way because it provides edification to the inner man. Matter of fact, Paul would say that the gift of tongues was the least of all the gifts because it was self-edifying. All the other gifts, you see, were to edify others, but that gift of tongues that he speaks about in there in 1 Corinthians is the gift, that prayer language, if some people call it, to edify us as we spend time with our Heavenly Father. In that same chapter 14, Paul would say, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So it points to God, first and foremost. It provides edification for the inner man, but it also propels our faith. It propels our faith. Jude 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, it's a dynamic that God has given us that he wants us to exercise because it propels our faith as we find ourselves in that supernatural realm, communicating with the God of heaven and allowing him then to communicate back with us, giving us guidance, giving us direction, giving us power to see things changed. And we'll see the effect of that here in just a few verses, the outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit didn't cease working at the day of Pentecost. Many would say, hey, that was for that day. This is not for today. It is for today, as the scripture tells us. We are to earnestly desire the greater gifts. So the Spirit continues to work in miracles and in faith and in the laying on of hands and all of the gifts that we see in the scripture. You see, it's so important for us to realize that we cannot put God in a box. He will not be put in a box. And if we try and put him in a box, he'll just go somewhere else and do his work through other people. That's what happens. We need to say, here we are, God. You do what you want to do. Now, Lord, we know that you've called us to test these things. We need to test these things by your word. The word of God is the final authority for all faith and practice in our lives. So whatever unfolds in our lives or what we undertake to do, we need to be able to go to the word and say, yes. Yes, this is what the word of God says. That, therefore, that's what I'm going to do. And so, mighty rushing wind, flames of fire over their heads, speaking in other languages. In verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, this was a loud, noisy wind. It wasn't like just for these 120. The city heard what was going on, so it was rocking and rolling. They were confounded, the devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak what? In our tongues. But what were they speaking about? The wonderful works of God. You see, that's when we speak, that's how we need to speak, about the wonderful works of God. And you have here people from three different continents that are hearing them speak, that are hearing their own languages. But you see, what that tells us is that when God wants to get the message out, he is not restricted by our limitations. You know, if he sends you to speak to somebody from Uganda, and you're the messenger, you may not know that language, but if you need to, God will communicate through you and he will hear perfectly. And you will hear testimonies of that, how people were speaking unknowing what they were saying. And then someone would come up later and said, I didn't know he knew that language, but it was perfect. It was perfect pronunciation of that language. That's how God works. We serve an amazing God. You know, if God can create the universe, he certainly can speak through us. He spoke through a donkey. So he can speak through you and speak through me as well. So we see there tongues and interpretation in tongues, not a message for the church, but a message to glorify God and to cause the church to glorify God. That's what he wants to do in our lives. You know, the scripture says that we need to let all things be done decently and in order. We don't do one at the exclusion of the other, not decently and not in order, or in order but not decently. We need to allow God the freedom to work. That's why I'm so excited about doing the book of Acts. It's because it brings us to that place where we really have to deal with and think about how we interact not only with the God of heaven, but how we interact with one another as it relates to the exercise of the spiritual gifts. You know, when we have opportunity to share in the body, that's an opportunity to exercise the gifts. A word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. Now, those things are so important to the health of body life. Or when you have a need, to stand up and say, you know what? I have a need. I need this. And it allows then others to gather around you. We've seen that happen in the body. And it is so sweet when that happens. God will do his thing as he always does. But we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to do that. As God speaks and says, I want you to go talk to that individual. Or he speaks and he says, I want you to go to that place. You know, as he does that, as we heard earlier in one of the prayers, God has a purpose, even when we don't understand. So in verse 12, it goes on. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They've been tipping a couple, they would say. But when people see God at work, there are going to be different responses. There were different responses then. There are different responses today. Some will just want to discuss God at work. They gather to see. Police call them looky-loos. Have you ever heard that term, looky-loos? You know, rubbernecker is another one. You know, as you're driving by a wreck or somebody's gotten stopped, you know, everybody slows way down and is checking it out. You see, there are spiritual looky-loos, rubberneckers too. They come close enough to kind of see what's going on, but they don't connect. I was a looky-loo for a long time. I mean, I was raised in the church from my youngest years, but there was no connection. In my teen years, I wander off into Never Never Land, and some people thought I'd never return, you know, and I almost didn't. But by God's grace, he brought me back. You may know those people in your life. You may be one of them. There are those, too, that doubt what they see. You know, I've had people say to me as I was talking to them about the Lord, I'll believe it when I see it. But see, that's just the reverse of spiritual truth. Spiritually speaking, you will see it when you believe it. Well, I just don't understand this about how God's doing this, that, and the other. Tell you what, you will understand more clearly about that issue when you have the Spirit of God within you. That happens when you accept Jesus. Accept Jesus and everything changes because you are transformed from the outside, from the inside out. And all of a sudden you have this understanding. There are things that we don't understand. There are things in my life before Christ that I didn't understand. I didn't know why this happened and that happened. And, you know, there were times I shook my fist in the face of God and said, this is your fault. But God used it all to bring me to that place where I would submit my life to him. And perhaps he's done the same with you. You know, there are others that demand answers. What's this all about? I need to understand. Those are the ones that you really need to tag into. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. When people begin to question, when they come to you and say, I don't understand this. What about that? You know, how about this? Genuine questions, generally seeking the truth, they want to know. Those are the people that you can really minister to. You know, we don't know everything. None of us know everything. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. And that's the truth of it. But the Father didn't ask us to know everything. He just asked us to share what we know. And that may just be as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? But that can save a soul. That may be exactly what that person needed to hear. Or you may be able to talk about the depths of God's sovereignty and choice, free will. You may be able to take them into the depths of that discussion. But either way, whatever it happens to be, we simply need to be ready to give an answer. And there will always be mockers. there will always be mockers, people that make fun of you, people that diminish your message. They'll always be there. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story, you might remember it. David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And man, he was celebrating. He was excited. He was dancing before the ark, and they were having a great time. And it says that his wife, Michal, was looking down from a window on him, and he says she despised him in her heart, and then she criticized his celebration before him. And it says something interesting, and she had no children until the day of her death at the end of that count. The mockery, the fact that she despised that worship before God led to barrenness. Never criticize another's worship. You may not agree. You may not like the mechanism. You may not like what they're doing, but that's between them and God. If you've been with Calvary Chapel for very long, you know, the choruses are wonderful, but some of them you repeat multiple times, which is not a bad thing. That's one of the things I loved about Maranatha music, because most of it was scripture. And when you're repeating it multiple times, it planted it in your heart and you could remember. We've lost a lot of that with all the new worship music, because there's verses and there's choruses and there's a bridge and there's a repeat and there's a, you know, and it's hard to keep track of that. But one time I was talking to a brother, and I know he loves the Lord, from a denominational church. And he says, yeah, I couldn't take it. You know, I couldn't take that 7-Eleven worship. I'd never heard that before. 7-Eleven worship, what's that? Yeah, they sing the same seven words 11 times. And I thought in my heart, brother, take care. Take care. You're dangerously close to Michal. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to be there, you see. And so in verse 14, in the face of this, we see Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So all of a sudden we have Pete, who you remember not very long ago, not too long back, a couple of months or so, had denied the Lord three times in the face of, don't you know him? Weren't you with him? You remember that? All of a sudden, he stands up, as we will see, before thousands, and he's ready to bring a message. What changed? The Holy Spirit, you see. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and Peter was emboldened to share his faith. He was emboldened to reach out and to say, this is the truth. These guys aren't drunk. They are filled with God's Spirit. They're doing what God has called them to do. And that's the difference between moving in the flesh and moving in the Spirit. You know, there are most people, the greatest fear that people have, even greater than dying many times, is public speaking. Standing in front of people and sharing anything. I remember I had a teacher back in high school, and I know that she knew that I hated speaking, and I know that she hated me too, because every time we had to do a speech, she would tell us at the very first of the 9 weeks that at the end of the 9 weeks we had to do a speech. I hated that, because for the next 9 weeks I'm living in fear, right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know, God takes those weaknesses and he uses them for his glory. Even if we don't enjoy public speaking or standing in front of people, God enables us to do what he's ordained that we should do. And if God is calling you this morning or in these days to do something, you're saying, but God, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech, or I'm not the smartest tack in the box, or whatever it happens to be. just know that God says, like he said to Moses, hey, who made your mouth? God designed us. He knows what we are, what we need and who we are. And he goes on then in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I think some of us have moved from visions to dreams because we moved from young to old. But he says, hey, this is what's going on here. The outpouring of God's spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a powerful verse. But as Peter is sharing that prophecy out of Joel, he's not only saying, hey, this is a sneak preview of Joel's prophecy, because you read through that, you realize as a student of prophecy that he's talking about the tribulation period, where all these things are going on in the heavens. If you read the book of Revelation, you read about those things, the stars falling from the sky and all of those things that unfold in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. But you see what it does tell us? It's another reminder that God's work, spiritually speaking, by his Holy Spirit, didn't end in the book of Acts. It's going to carry on right into the tribulation period and beyond. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. We need that. We should be praying for it daily. There are many callings on the Lord. And we see his amazing work in our lives, you see. Visions, dreams, prophecies. Never shy away from God's prompting to speak. It's like I tell people all the time, if you're sitting in there and they ask you if you want to speak, if someone wants to share, and if you start sweating, God's calling you to speak. It's just the way it is. And you shoot up and you launch into it, and he gives you the words to share. Don't fear that. Hey, guys, we're all friends here. And you never know that what you might share might change someone else's life. You don't know that. That final prompting that they need to enter the mission field, or that final prompting they need to know that that relationship isn't good, or that relationship is good, or that's the direction I need to go in my work thing. Whatever it happens to be, God has a purpose, and he speaks through us as his kids. So important for us to get a hold of that. So pay attention to what the Lord is saying here. I just want to just touch on one more thing and then we'll close. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is such a powerful thing. You hear people talk about who killed Jesus. Was it the Romans, or was it the Jews, or was it, who was it? In the final analysis, God ordained that he should die. The sovereign will of God was implemented when Jesus was nailed to that cross. Now that's incomprehensible, you know, from our way of thinking from a human standpoint, nailing my own son to the cross. But he did that because of his depth of love for you, for me, you see. How could we ever not give him everything? It's amazing to stop and think about. There are so many distractions in our lives. He goes on, he says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't hold Jesus. You see in the scripture, in John 10, in verse 24 here, in Romans 8, the work of the Trinity. God the Father ordained it. God, the Son went to the cross, but he took his life up again. He said, no one takes my life from me. And the Holy Spirit superintended. Amazing, amazing reality. The central message, the first message preached in the New Testament book of Acts is the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How powerful is that? The life and the death of Jesus were critical to the gospel message, but they all hinge upon the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't conquer death, then how could he possibly promise us eternal life? But he did conquer death. And he showed himself to many, above 500, the scripture says, as well as his disciples and others. Why? To show the reality of his physical, bodily resurrection, because that's what we will experience. I'm looking forward to a new body. This one's wearing out. It's changed quite a bit over the years. Some people have called it a growing concern, but the fact is that one day, we're going to have a body, a perfect body, because we are going to be just like Jesus. Could you imagine being clothed in light? Amazing. Amazing to think about those things. God wants us to have a relationship with him here and now. More importantly, God wants us to have a relationship with him eternally. But that's dependent upon the decision. What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with him? Do I acknowledge him, head? Or do I acknowledge him, heart? The difference between heaven and hell, people have said, is 17 inches. The distance between our head and our heart. Because you see, it isn't just enough to acknowledge that Jesus was who he said he was. There has to be a heart engagement. The Bible says that the demons know that Jesus was who he said he was, and they tremble. There are many people in our world that come to church, that know the songs, that know the Bible. They will acknowledge that Jesus is real, that he's the Son of God, but there's never been that conscious faith decision that says, Jesus, I know that I know that I know. Save me, just like Peter said. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, make me what you want me to be. That is so critical, so critical. We could all name a date, I hope, that know Jesus. For me, it was Palm Sunday, 1978. Just think about that. 43 years ago, Jesus saved me. And I'm still drawing breath. That's a good thing. I mean, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I enjoy here. I kind of like most of you. So, you know, let's live this life together. Let it be a grand adventure. Let's see what God is going to do next. I hear people talk about the Calvary Chapel movement. They talk about the Jesus days. And it was an amazing story. If you've ever read get the book if you can find it, Venture of Faith. I think it's called Venture of Faith. And it's the chronicling of the Jesus movement. Hundreds were getting saved, baptized on the beach every week down in Southern Cal. Just an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit. And there are so many stories about that. And I love going back and thinking about that. But you know what? God is not finished with the Jesus movement. We're still the Jesus movement. The only difference is we've allowed ourselves to get distracted, to be distracted away from the mission. We need to get back to that place of saying, Father, forgive me because I have become distracted. I've become burdened by all the cares of this world. You know, the parable of the soils. Help me to become undistracted, Father. Help me to look for those opportunities to step into the supernatural realm this week, to say, you need Jesus, to say, can I pray for you? To say, hey, I want you to know that I love you and Jesus loves you more. Whatever it happens to be, take those opportunities and allow him to expand your horizons. And if you don't know Jesus, for heaven's sake, stop fooling around and just ask Jesus to come into your life. The scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow or the next day. It's today. If you don't know him, do some business with him this morning before you leave this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is so wonderful. It is powerful. It is living. It is life-changing. And Lord, I know that there are those in this place today that need to do business with you, Father, whether it be for salvation or for rededication, Lord, whatever it happens to be, may they make that choice, and then may they search out someone with whom they can share that decision. Father, we thank you for your forgiving ways. As a sister reminded me this morning, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would enter into that place of relationship. I pray, Father, that you would save us on a day-to-day basis, Father, from the ravages of this world. Save us eternally. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be transformed and we will no longer have to deal with the flesh, with sin, with death, with pain, with suffering, with sadness, with all those things. They'll all be forgotten. But in these days, Lord, you've given us the grace to be able to deal with them nevertheless. And so, Father, we give you all praise and glory and honor today. I pray the Lord would encourage your hearts, that he would draw you close, that you would experience that fullness of his Spirit in your life. Not only the filling of his Spirit, but the coming upon of his Spirit in your life. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. And if anyone needs prayer, we'll be glad to pray for you after the service.